Thank you, Sylvia. Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me this morning to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. As we have taken a break from our sermon series through the Gospel of Matthew, last Sunday I began a 5-part sermon series called Refining Our Vision, Setting Our Course. Just kind of renew us and refresh us on what we are focusing on as a church family. Our text this morning is Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. I'm actually going to go ahead and read through verse 4 just for context, but our focus today is just that single verse, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Please follow along with me as I read. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Let's bow our heads once more. Go before the Lord. Father, it is such an honor and a privilege, Lord, that we are given to be able to hold in our hands and in our laps right now the very word of life, your written revelation, meant to teach us, Lord, and reveal to us who you are, how you have established all of creation, Lord, and how we were created by you, Lord, to give you glory and honor and praise. We also see in its pages, Lord, the reality of our sin, of our rebellion against your rule and your law, and our just condemnation because of our rebellion. But then all of Scripture, Lord, again points us to the beautiful reality of redemption and grace. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to perfectly fulfill the law which we rebelled against, to die as a perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, taking the punishment that we deserved, rising from the grave on the third day, thereby defeating death and establishing victory for all who would trust in you. Lord, these are precious gospel realities, and I pray that they would once again saturate and direct our minds and hearts as we consider the text before us this morning, Lord. Bless the preaching of your word. Bless your children with ears to hear and minds and hearts to understand its truth. And let me now speak, Father God, in the anointing of your Spirit, doing your will as you have revealed it here for me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, as we began looking at these five aspects of our vision that we want to refocus ourselves upon, we looked first at the centrality of the Word, and I preached a message from 2 Timothy, the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. This morning, we move on to the subject of prayer. Now, whereas Scripture and teaching and preaching are relative strengths of our congregation, by the grace of Christ alone, whereas those are relative strengths of our congregation, prayer is a relative weakness. And I say that to us directly as the congregation of Morning View Baptist Church, but I also say that we are in good company because it is a weakness of most Christians and churches today. Now, that doesn't mean that here at Morning View we don't have some incredible prayer warriors. I'm very thankful to know some devout saints in our congregation who are very faithful in the discipline of prayer. I know of one of our senior adult women who serves faithfully in our prayer room ministry. In fact, before she comes to fulfill her hour in the prayer room, she prays for an hour or more at home in preparation for coming to the prayer room to pray for you all and for me. We have many others like her who are well-disciplined and spend in-depth time in prayer. But on the whole, fervent, God-honoring, word-saturated prayer is a weakness for us. In the past few years, we've tried some congregational prayer emphases, including a re-enlistment campaign for our prayer room ministry, and even our current focus with our bulletin inserts and our family worship guides on praying through the Psalms. But our level of support and participation in these aspects of life and ministry is nowhere near what it should be. In fact, even when we gather corporately for worship and prayer meeting, we have difficulty engaging our minds and hearts in prayer as we should. To prove this, let me give you a real quick quiz this morning, a pop quiz in our morning worship service. First question: what did David pray for us this morning during his pastoral prayer? Do you know? Did you echo those thoughts in your own mind and heart? Were you attuned? I know sometimes we come into a congregational meeting like this and we think, wow, those prayers are really long. David prayed for all of 5 minutes and 12 seconds. I timed him. What have we come to when we think a five-minute prayer in a worship service is too long? What did I pray for just before I began preaching the sermon? Such questions reveal, brothers and sisters, how our hearts are so often not engaged as they should be in the discipline of prayer, whether it be individually or corporately. As we come to this subject this morning, in all honesty, in all truth, let me just have us ask ourselves, how is our prayer life? How are we doing at talking with God and communing with Him in the act of prayer? As you're thinking about the answer to those questions, I know if you're anything like me, you're thinking right now of why your prayer life isn't what it should be. Well, I have all of this and all of that, and you know, there are many different things we say. And let's go ahead and talk about those. What are barriers to an effective prayer life? What are the common barriers we face as we aspire to be people of prayer? There are a lot of things out there that we could name, but there are really four that I think tend to characterize 99% of people who are struggling in their prayer lives. There are really four. The first is rather obvious. The first barrier to an effective prayer life is being unregenerate. If you are not saved, if you do not truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your sacrifice for sin, as the only one who has obtained for you right standing before God, then prayer is going to be meaningless. You are without the Spirit. You are without life. And your prayers are not connecting because you are not connected to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And at that point, it's important to look to your heart, to evaluate it with the Word of Scripture, the words of Scripture, repent and believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. A third reason, I'm counting these down, by the way, from 4 to 3 to 2 to 1. The third reason that is often the case, that is a barrier to an effective prayer life, is ignorance. And I don't mean ignorance in a critical sense here. I just mean ignorance in the sense of not knowing, being truly ignorant. Perhaps we don't know what the Bible says about prayer or how to pray. Perhaps we haven't rightly understood the model prayer that Jesus gives us in Matthew 6, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and the tenets of that prayer and how to reflect those things in our lives. Perhaps we have misunderstood or received poor teaching on what the Bible says about prayer. Perhaps we as Christians remain ignorant or have failed to understand the incredible promises of God given to us in Scripture, of how God indeed blesses prayer and rewards those who seek Him. Perhaps it's ignorance. And that does make sense for people who are very young Christians, who are very young in their faith, or who have perhaps been under very anemic preaching and teaching on the subject of prayer. Counting down from 4 to 3, number 2, if we're honest with ourselves about barriers to a prayer life, number 2 is a lack of desire. Now, lack of desire can be due to factors of ignorance, but it can also be due to other problems. Some people say, you know, I have a hard time praying. I have a hard time really engaging God in deep, meaningful prayer because, you know, I just don't feel it. The chemistry of it just isn't there for me. And you know, that's really too much of a focus on this warm, fuzzy feeling we're supposed to have in prayer that Scripture never says anything about. I mean, God does move us in our hearts and souls when we engage Him in prayer, but that's not why we engage Him in prayer. We engage Him in prayer because He's commanded us to engage Him in prayer, because it's our means of talking with Him and communing with Him. Some people say, well, I don't really engage in prayer the way I should because, frankly, it's boring. Now, it sounds very unspiritual to admit that, but, you know, even Don Whitney, as he's written so much on the subject of prayer, talks about how, as Christians, if we're honest with ourselves, we think to ourselves, well, this is just boring. And the reason it's boring is because we've made prayer into something that is repetitive and common and very surfacey rather than something that actually reflects and engages our hearts and the truth of God. We need to put our heart into it and pray Scripture and really engage God with what's really there, not just what we've heard others pray before. Some people say they don't engage God in prayer, and this goes back to that lack of desire, because they don't have a desire because it's hard to concentrate. You know, my mind goes 50 different directions when I try to be still, when I try to pray. I bow my head, I try to have that time of prayer, and 30 seconds later I'm already thinking about what I've got to get done at work or what's going on in the family. And brothers and sisters, we've just got to learn the discipline of staying focused on God. I think it's probably a safe assumption that three quarters of us in this room yesterday were focused on a television screen watching a sporting event for 3 or 4 hours. We know how to discipline ourselves. We just need to invest in disciplining ourselves. Others say, when it comes to this lack of desire, well, I don't feel like it does any good. Well, again, you're focused on feelings. And you've just got to go back to the Word. You've got to overcome that ignorance and overcome that lack of desire by realizing it's your own short-sightedness. That takes us to the number one reason people often give that's a barrier to their having an effective prayer life. And that is time. And this is probably one that all of us would echo in here. I would love to have a great prayer life. I would love to really invest in soul-searching prayer and something that is truly based in the truth of God and truly senses God's presence and all these different things. But I just don't have the time. Well, you've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. Remember one very important facet when we begin to talk about time and our spirituality. The only one who is ultimately responsible for the busyness of your schedule is you. And you have time for what you make time for. You know, when I'm discipling young men in the church and I hear this excuse from them, oh, I just don't have time for this. One of the first things I have these young men do that I'm discipling, if they give me that excuse, is I have them make a time log. I basically give them a chart that's got the 7 days of the week and every day broken up into half-hour increments. And I say, okay, as you go through this week, I want you to write down everything you do every half hour of the day. And bring that back to me next week. And inevitably, when they bring that back to me, after telling me how busy they were and how little time they had for spirituality, it is very easy to pick out things in that schedule and say, well, you played 3 hours of video games here, or you watched 2 hours of TV over here, and look at things and really ask. And not that video games or TV are something sinful or awful, but what are our priorities? When it comes down to it, this excuse we give about time, for 99% of us, it's just a facade. It really goes back to Numbers 3 and 2, ignorance or lack of desire. Now, my motive this morning, brothers and sisters, is not to guilt us into a healthy prayer life. Guilt should motivate us to repentance, not motivate us to the disciplines of the Christian life. Grace should be what motivates us to the disciplines of the Christian life. So I'm not wanting to guilt us in the prayer this morning, but what I'm rather wanting to do is to help us recover the delight of it, to see the value and discipline of it, and to once again see God glorified in it in our personal lives. So today we're going to take this one text, Colossians 4, verse 2, and look first at the mandate of prayer. Colossians 4, 2, the mandate of prayer. Paul says there, devote yourselves to prayer. Now again, the book of Colossians was written while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And he was writing to the church at Colossae to direct them and to keep them focused on and centered upon Jesus Christ. Paul had just finished, as we look at the immediate context, Paul had just finished giving directives for family and work life. And now he is beginning to wrap up his epistle with some general admonitions at the end. And he starts this final section of instruction by reminding the church and the believers at Colossae to be devoted to prayer. Devote here is the Greek word proskatoreo. And it means to be constantly diligent or courageously persistent in a discipline. To earnestly persevere and be devoted to the spiritual reality. And as Paul gives it here, it carries the emphasis and the force of a command. We, as God's children, are to devote ourselves, to persevere, to courageously persist in the discipline of speaking with God and engaging Him in prayer. Prayer here is the common Greek term for prayer in the New Testament. It's the word used most often in the New Testament, and it simply means talking with God. Now, prayer, brothers and sisters, as we understand it biblically, if we define it in those simple terms of just communicating with God or talking with God in conjunction with His Word, it really takes us all the way back to the garden. There in the garden, prior to the fall, we have Adam and Eve in their perfect state, able to communicate directly with God. But in the fall of mankind, all of that changed. When mankind willfully sinned and broke God's law, all of that changed. Yet still we see God communicating to His people and giving His people avenues to communicate with Him. God spoke directly with men, as you go on in Genesis, to reveal His will. The first time in the Bible that we see the word pray in Scripture appears in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7, where God in a dream is warning Abimelech to return Abraham's wife. And He tells Abimelech that then Abraham will pray for him, that calamity might not befall his house if he reacts in obedience. From that point forward, prayer becomes a concept referred to more and more often. And by the time we get to the New Testament, we have the privilege of God Himself teaching us of its importance. Jesus had much to say on the matter of prayer. As I already referenced in my introduction, He is the one who gave us the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, what we often call the Lord's Prayer, which is a model for how we should structure our prayers to God. We also see Jesus in His personal example. Even though He was God incarnate, He still made it a point to go aside and to take time with God in prayer, to go away from the crowds, even away from His own disciples, to engage God in the discipline of prayer. And then we see numerous different teachings on it in the Gospels and in the New Testament epistles. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives us the parable of the woman and the unjust judge for the specific purpose of telling us that we at all times ought to pray and not lose heart. And we see those admonitions reinforced by the apostles in Ephesians 6, verse 18. Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, be anxious for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then we have that great admonition, probably one of those that we think of first in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 17 and 18. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We see so much in the Bible on the subject of prayer, and yet prayer continues to be one of the most taken for granted Christian disciplines. Brothers and sisters, we've got to bring ourselves back to the weight of what is taking place when we assume this privilege of speaking and communicating with God in the discipline of prayer. Just consider the weight of what is taking place when you engage God in that way. The simple fact that we are praying to God is an acknowledgement of His authority over all of creation and His lordship over every dynamic of our lives. The fact that we can pray anywhere and even pray silently is an affirmation of God's omnipresence. The fact that God is everywhere and can hear and know and understand all things. In prayer, we indeed are affirming that God knows everything. He knows our words before we even speak them. He knows our deepest and innermost struggles. He has absolute knowledge of every aspect of our lives, as well as all of creation. And so in the discipline of prayer, we are affirming His omniscience. In prayer, we draw strength from Him in our spirits, and we trust Him with our deepest burdens. We trust those things to His power and to His sovereign will. We pray to God precisely because we know He can do anything, that He is Lord of all the earth, and that He does whatever He pleases. And in prayer, we are expressing our uttermost dependence upon His omnipotence. Prayer, brothers and sisters, simultaneously causes us to be humbled and God to be glorified. It is an expression of our faith and it builds our faith. It demonstrates God's ultimate worth as well as transforming us into His likeness, as in the discipline of prayer and in the study of the Word, our wills are aligned with God's. Prayer indeed is our most personal means of communion with God. And when it is coupled with that faithful study of His Word, it's the most intimate form of worship of which human beings are capable. Indeed, this is what the old divines called the means of grace, Bible study and prayer. It is these that usher us into the presence of God anywhere, anytime. Truly in prayer, brothers and sisters, we experience the gift of God Himself and have a foretaste of our glorification, of what it will be like to be in His presence forevermore. We are to hunger and thirst for God's presence in prayer. And as Paul says here, as he commands us here, we are to be devoted to it. We are to be characterized, if we are Christians, then we are to be characterized as a people of prayer. And this is really where the rubber hits the road. This is what we need to understand. The failure to pray is a sin. We don't always think in those terms, do we? We think to ourselves, well, if I'm not having that prayer time, if I'm just too busy, if I don't have the desire, then, you know, so often we treat the absence of prayer in our lives like it's just some sort of oversight, some sort of forgivable accident. No, brothers and sisters, the failure to pray is a sin. The Bible tells us and reveals to us, these are our terms, the Bible reveals to us that there are sins of commission and sins of omission. Sins of commission are where we are actively breaking a law that God has given us in the Scriptures, like do not steal or do not covet. That is, if we covet or if we steal, that is a sin of commission. But a sin of omission is not doing something that God has designed and desired for us to do and commanded us to do in Scripture. Like to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. To fail to do that is a sin of omission. Adam Clark said, "The Christian that does not pray is endeavoring to live independently of God." Charles Spurgeon, as you might guess, had a little harsher word to share on the matter. He said, "If any of you should ask me for an epitome of the Christian religion, I should say that it is in one word, prayer. Live and die without prayer, and you will pray long enough when you get to hell." It was that firm. Jonathan Edwards said, "The true spirit of prayer is none other than God's own spirit dwelling in the hearts of the saints. And as this spirit comes from God, so doth it naturally tend to God in holy breathings and pantings. It naturally leads to God to converse with Him by prayer." Brothers and sisters, prayer is a mandate. And it should be that reality that serves as the ground that we understand we are not to transgress. But beyond that realization, we should be motivated by all the glorious things that prayer accomplishes. Chief among them, the glory of God in Jesus Christ. That is the joy that should drive us as we answer this mandate to prayer. E.M. Bounds said, "Faith and hope and patience and all the strong, beautiful, vital forces of piety are withered and dead in a prayerless life. The life of the individual believer, his personal salvation and personal Christian graces have their being, bloom, and fruitage in prayer." One of the reasons we so often found living defeated Christian lives is because we have failed to seek the Lord in the Word and in prayer. That takes us to my second point this morning, the manner of prayer. Back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." As far as the manner of prayer, Paul says first here we are to keep alert in it. The Greek word here for that means to be vigilant in it, to pray with watchfulness, to pray with mental alertness. Such language reminds us of the fact that every day, if we have eyes to see it, what Scripture gives us, if we have eyes to see it, we must understand that every day we are engaged in a spiritual battle. And we must thus be mindful and alert to the circumstances of life, particularly to those circumstances which affect the spread of the gospel. And we are to take those realities to God. We are to wrestle with God and with ourselves in prayer. We are to pray with a true sense of spiritual watchfulness, seeking above all else for God's will to be accomplished and for His name to be glorified. Brothers and sisters, this is particularly important when we talk about our own battle with sin, our own individual battles with our flesh and with the forces of darkness. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 40 and 41, Jesus, as He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, He told His disciples to pray for Him, and He came back in Matthew 26, verse 40, He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with Me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Brothers and sisters, we fight that same battle day by day, hour by hour. Our flesh is weak. And if we would ever see the fruit of sanctification and overcoming sin in our lives, it is about bringing together that rod of the Word with the Spirit of God in prayer, transforming our lives by the reality of His truth. And as we talk about our mission in this world, it's also important for us to see prayer for what it is. You know, these are virtually military terms that Paul is using here to describe the attitude that we're to have in prayer. And again, that needs to be our mindset, not only in our individual lives, but as we look at how we are to engage the world. You know, so often in prayer we treat God like He's some sort of cosmic vending machine. If I can just say the right words, if I can just get in the exact change, then I'm going to be able to push a button and get what I want from God. That's not what prayer is. John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, the beginning of chapter 2, said this, "Life is war. That's not all it is, but it is always that. Our weakness in prayer is owing largely to our neglect of this truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. Prayer gives us the significance of frontline forces. It gives God the glory of a limitless provider. The one who gives the power gets the glory. Thus, prayer safeguards the supremacy of God in missions while linking us with endless grace for every need." We're to keep alert in prayer. Secondly, it says here that our prayers would be offered with thanksgiving. thanksgiving. The Greek word there for thanksgiving is the word eucharistia. The word carries the idea of an active gratitude. Thanksgiving means an active gratitude, an ongoingly expressed gratitude. We are to be watchful. We are to be aware of our circumstances and of God's will. But we are to be undaunted by difficulties because we know that God is sovereign and always able to work. Thus, we can always be thankful. Even in our greatest difficulties, even when facing cancer and financial ruin and death, yet we can be thankful because God our Father is on the throne. And He is working all things to His glory. Remember where Paul was as he wrote this. Paul was in chains, in prison, in Rome. He was in the midst of very difficult circumstances. Yet he is still himself thankful and instructing the church at Colossae to be thankful as well. In Philippians chapter 2. Verses 17 and 18, he says, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all." We're to be a thankful people, and thankfulness is to be expressed in all our prayers. Indeed, if you look at Romans 1, where it talks about the extent of depravity and how the men of this world exchanged the truth of God for a lie, we see that one of the key sins that characterizes those that are godless in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, is their failure to give thanks. Oh, brothers and sisters, how often do we, as God's own children, fail to give thanks? In so many different places in the New Testament, we see thanksgiving coupled with prayer. Going back to Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God." Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18, "Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ," or in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, praying with thankfulness has an amazing effect on us. Praying with thankfulness is an amazing remedy to the self-centeredness that so often characterizes our prayer. So often we go to God again with that vending machine mentality just to get blessings, just to get what we think we deserve. How refreshing it is to our souls and how glorifying it is to Him not to come just with a laundry list of needs. And God does tell us to bring our needs to Him, but to come into His presence with a litany of praise and thankfulness for all that He is and all that He has provided. Alert and thankful. Those are the attitudes that are to characterize our prayer lives. It is these realities that are to drive us deeper as we talk about practicing devotion in prayer. And it is these realities, brothers and sisters, that are meant to drive us deeper. Again, I talked about earlier how our tendency is to stay on the surface in prayer, to just kind of repeat things we've heard others say or repeat things we've done before. Oh God, thank you for this day. And Lord, thank you for forgiving us our sins and for your Son Jesus. And please help us to have a better day tomorrow. That sounds boring. And it's not that those words and those thoughts in and of themselves are sinful. It's just that they lack so much heart when we turn them into things that are said day after day after day. You know, on a burning hot day, we just came through some really hot days back in August, didn't we? Part of living in the global South, right? Well, not the global South, the North American South. Came through some really hot days, and I'm sure many of you, like myself, enjoyed the opportunity when you got it to go to the ocean or go to a pool. Can you imagine when it's 105 degrees out with the heat index in Alabama and that just have that stifling humidity bearing down upon you? Can you imagine going to the edge of the ocean or going to the edge of a swimming pool and just getting in up to your ankles and going, oh, that's enough. And then turning around and going home. No, you want to plunge in. You want to let the refreshment of that water touch your entire body to take away that heat. But that's what we do in prayer. We need so much more, but we stop at just our ankles. We stay shallow. Instead of receiving all the blessings and all the refreshment that comes from going deep, from being immersed in God's Word and in prayer. That's the manner we're to pray in, brothers and sisters. C.S. Lewis said, prayer in the sense of petition, asking for things, is a small part of it. Confession and penitence are its threshold. Adoration, its sanctuary. But the presence and vision and enjoyment of God is its bread and wine. The meat of prayer, brothers and sisters, is experiencing the presence and vision and enjoyment of God in prayer. That takes us to the method of prayer, which really takes us beyond Colossians 4:2 here. Colossians 4:2 has served as our directive, devote yourselves to prayer. It has given us words here on how we are to engage it, the manner we are to engage it in. Keep it alert with it with an attitude of thanksgiving. But that brings us to the more practical question, the application point here of how do we do it? Well, if you don't know how to pray, go to Matthew 6, go to the Lord's Prayer. And look at what Jesus says in there. And just begin by praying the Lord's Prayer. Not just over and over and over as a matter of repetition, but take each element of that Lord's Prayer and make it your own and expand upon it in your own prayer life. That will carry you exactly where you need to go in terms of understanding how and what to pray. Beyond that, go to Scripture. Wherever you're reading in your devotional life, or maybe this is part of it, you need to pick up that Bible again and get back into it on a daily basis. Wherever you find yourself reading, whether it's in the Psalms according to our prayer guide, or in the New Testament, or in one of the epistles in the New Testament, take those words that you're reading, even if it's just a chapter at a time, and pray those words of Scripture. They will direct your mind and your heart. That's how you pray. You know, that a common acronym that's used is ACTS in prayer, A-C-T-S. That's a good outline to follow as well. A stands for adoration. You begin by just adoring God, exalting Him for His attributes and His truth and His righteousness. C stands for confession. You then confess your sins to God. Not just a blanket confession, Lord, forgive me for what I did wrong today, because that's not really what Scripture's called us to. Scripture's called us to specific confession. Lord, forgive me for how I've struggled with anger today. Or Lord, forgive me for how I coveted as I was talking to my neighbor this afternoon. Or Lord, forgive me for the lust I felt towards that coworker or that classmate. Be specific in your confession. And then let the knowledge that you stand forgiven in Christ for those sins carry you into a time of thanksgiving. That is what the T is for. Thank God Almighty for who He is, for what He has done through Jesus Christ, for the grace that daily supplies every need, for His Word, for your home, for your family, for everything. Indeed, the list of what you can thank God for really is endless if you start to think of it in specific terms. And let that carry you into supplication. Supplication is carrying those requests before God, interceding for needs in your own life and needs of others in your life, your family members, your church family, and others who are in need. And as you do all of that, brothers and sisters, you will see the beauty and the promise and the depth of prayer. And remember, as you pray, God knows what we need before we ask Him. Isn't that an amazing truth? God knows what we need before we ask Him. Again, it says that back in Matthew. God is infinite in His nature. He has an infinite presence, infinite power, infinite knowledge. And this knowledge of His infinite person should lead us to cast off all the anxieties that are normally associated with our lives and even with the discipline of prayer. Knowing that God knows absolutely everything should give us greater freedom in fully surrendering ourselves to His transforming presence in prayer. Again, so often our prayer lives are driven by the formula. Give Him praise, say what you need. Give Him praise, say what you need. Give Him praise, say what you need. And we are so consumed by the realities and the pressures of this life that we never have time, or never make the time, rather, to let prayer be what it should be, which is intimate communion with God, being spiritually immersed in the imminent presence of the Godhead. We are to praise Him in prayer. We are to thank Him in prayer. We are to offer our petitions to Him in prayer. But all of that is to flow from hearts that are wholly rested in who He is as Almighty God. And when you don't feel like praying, and when you think that I just don't have the words to pray in prayer, remember the glorious reality of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 verse 26 says, "And in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." You go to the Lord, and the Spirit will carry you. On the flip side, the fact that God knows everything before we ask it should not discourage us from praying. Some people have honestly taken this attitude. Well, God already knows everything I need and everything that's going on, so, He's got it. I don't need to pray to Him. That's absolutely wrong as well. God is a sovereign God, and He is providential over every element of our lives. Yet as a matter of His providence, He created us with the ability to make real choices with real consequences. More specifically, He has told us that our prayers are important, regardless of what He knows already, that He wants us to seek Him in prayer as a matter of aligning our hearts with Him, of worshiping Him, of casting our anxieties upon Him, of growing in likeness to Christ. And more specifically, He has also told us that as our sovereign providential God, He will respond to our prayers. That our prayers do make a difference. That our prayers are significant. That they really do change things. That our prayers accomplish much. In Psalm 57 verse 2, the psalmist said, "I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me." In Luke chapter 11 verses 9 and 10, "And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened." In James chapter 5 verse 16, it says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplisheth much." Our prayers do make a difference. God has said they do. So do not shrink back from prayer. Remember that prayer is powerful. It is powerful as an act of worship. It is powerful in the way it glorifies God by expressing our dependence upon Him. It is powerful in how it changes us into God's likeness and how it conforms us to Christ our Savior. And it is powerful because God has decreed that He will move and respond to the prayers of the righteous in accordance with His sovereign will. Prayer, brothers and sisters, it is a gift. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, as the writer of Hebrews there talks about faith, he reminds us, he wants us to recall and remember and to be ever mindful of the fact that God, we seek God and we know God by faith, and that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Will you know the just reward of prayer? You know, at this point in my sermon, this would be the point where I would go back and now talk about, as we're talking about our vision and who we are as a church and where we're going as we move forward, this would be the part of my sermon, like last week, where I talked about all the things that we have on the horizon and things that we want to emphasize and do and move forward in as a church and as a congregation. As far as this particular sermon, brothers and sisters, I don't have any of that for you. Because being a people of prayer really doesn't come down to more programs and ministries and thrust as we move forward. It comes as the people of Morning View Baptist Church, first of all, repent of our prayerlessness and simply commit ourselves in our own individual lives and in the life of our church to resume the joyful discipline of praying. That's how we move forward. That's God's refining and renewing our vision in this respect. It comes down to each of us as individuals repenting and beginning afresh, according to His grace, the pursuit of God in the Word and in prayer. If Morning View is going to be and become what God means for us to be and become, then we have got to align ourselves with where He is going and taking us. Then we have got to be a people who are quick to go to our knees and to pour out ourselves to Him in God-honoring, God-fearing prayer. And as I close this sermon, I'm going to invite every one of us in our own hearts just to do that right now. I'm going to allow us just a moment of silence before I close us in prayer this morning. And I encourage you, in your own heart and mind, this moment, repent. Repent for your failure to rightly prioritize prayer and devotion. Repent for your failure to be a man or woman of prayer. And pray for God's grace to be committed anew unto Him in the discipline. God, our Father, I indeed come before You, Lord, even in my own thoughts, my own mind and heart as I weigh it here. And I confess to You, Lord, that while I pray, Lord, so often my prayer life is nowhere near what it should be. We as a congregation, Lord, come before You, confessing to You corporately now, Lord, the fact that we've been trying to live independently of You. In the management of our own time, Lord, and indeed in our own devotional lives, we've been starving ourselves. We have been willfully, spiritually anorexic. We have not, Lord, taken time to read Your Word each day. We have not, Lord, taken time to pray with any substance. Oh God, forgive us. Cleanse us. Draw us unto Yourself, oh God, and grant us the grace as we move forward, Lord, to develop new habits of study and prayer. Refine us, O God, in Your fires. And shape us into the person of Your Son, Jesus Christ. In the precious and holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.